Let me get this message and then we'll get started. Point one. You know, guys, I could preach this whole message, or we could take a really large offering right now and I cut it short. Because I'm a Baptist preacher, I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. Well, I want you to open your Bible to Job, the book of Job, Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. You know, it's funny what people say. You know, I'm born and raised in Ohio. If people say this in Ohio, it's really not true. But they say it everywhere else. I think I've been in the Arctic. Maybe they haven't said it there. But everybody says this wherever you go. Well, if you don't like the weather, just wait 5 minutes and it'll change. Well, no, it doesn't. Now, when I was in Pensacola, Florida, that was true. Within a half an hour, you could have a deluge rain, and 30 minutes later, the streets would be dry. I mean, it would change within an hour's time. But I've been very few places. But I think every state I've been in, somebody says that, and they say it like they thought it up, and it's the first time you heard it, you're just going to go, wow. How many of you, don't put your hands up, have said, how are you doing?
Better than I deserve.
Or how many answered? And they say that. Somebody says that to you like, you never heard that before. I really impressed you, didn't I? Nope. Okay? But I want to look at something that, if you want to have a good thing to say about the Bible, and that really, it's just really profound. In Job chapter 23, Job is talking and he says this in verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, you know, Lord, all of us in this room, we can do some things that are kind, maybe gracious, merciful, whatever. But we're not good, and we're not kind, and we're not merciful. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's how you describe us. But you are good, and you are always good. And people make us be good because we'll be bad if there's not somebody to make us be good. But nobody has to make you be good because you're good. And I think all of us are here tonight because you're good. We're here because you were good enough to let your son die in our place. God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry, Father. He was crucified because of me, because of what I've done, and everybody else here. But thank you, God, for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, that... as far as our country has gotten from the Lord, we're still here to be on a Friday night, to be in church, and this is a good place to be. Now, God, I ask you, because I know why these people came tonight. They came because they want something from you, and they want something from your book. And God, if they don't get it tonight, it'll be my fault. So please, God, for their sakes, get Sam Gipp out of their way, get him out of your way, that you might be able to speak to the heart of somebody here, that if they hear your message... then they will get something that they might be edified and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing we learn from this verse, look at it again. Neither have I gone back to the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, you ought to say that sometime. But you know what that tells me? That verse tells me one thing I know for sure. Job was not a Baptist. Somebody asked me, why are you a Baptist? I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. And if Baptists do anything, they're known for eating. And you know, it would be just like us. Well, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But do you? I'm going to tell you something, guys. I love this book. I really do. I've got a lot of flaws, but I love this book. I am faithful to this book. I read this book every day. I do search for messages. Sometime back, they said, you've been preaching for I don't know how many years. I'm 50 now. But at that time it wasn't. Maybe it was 45. And they go, you probably don't get many new messages. You don't need any new messages, do you? And I said, if I quit getting new messages from God, I would be worried. I want to get something new from God, all right? Let me give you a prayer that you should never pray, okay? Don't read your Bible and say, God, open your book up to me. There is nothing wrong with this book. Say, God, open my eyes to what is already here. That's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6. When Gehazi saw the city surrounded by the Syrian army, and he said, oh, my master, Elisha, oh, my master, what should we do? You know what Elisha said? He didn't say send help. He didn't ask God send help. He said, open his eyes. Just let him see what's already here. Guys, there's nothing wrong with this book, okay? It is our sinful nature. It is the problems of life that fog our vision so we don't see what is here. And we talk about this, you know, I esteem the words of his mouth for my necessary food. I know people that love the Bible and never read it. And I'm sorry, I can't equate those two together, okay? I knew of an evangelist, and he was gone a lot. And you know, for 33 years, we traveled with no house. We've had a house now for about a year. And this guy, you know, and look, Kathy would travel with me as much as she could when I, and now, like, she comes now, you know, flies. If I go to a new church and they don't know my wife, I don't make them pick up an airline ticket for her. But this guy, you know, he would be gone from his wife almost every week. And he says, you know, I only see, he told me about how much he loved his wife. And he says, I only ever see my wife 2 weeks a year. I believe he can be that busy. I don't believe he loves his wife. I don't care what he says. I don't want to not see that lady for 50 weeks out of 52 weeks. You understand? And so when somebody says, I love my wife, I just never see her, I don't believe the guy loves his wife. And when somebody says, well, I love the Bible, but then whenever they need something, they go to some how-to book, and they quote Shakespeare, and they talk to some psychologist with their problems, and they don't read the book they say they believe. Now, I want to tell you something. I did not write the message that I'm going to preach to you tonight. It is not somebody else's message. It's like point by point it is. I'll tell you who wrote the message tonight. People like you. Because I'm a believer in this. I believe you ought to read the book every day. I really do. I equate, you know, this says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We eat every day. I think you ought to read every day, okay? And believe this, guys. If you believe that, look, I don't trap people. I know some guys, they'll say something to trap the congregation and then jump on them for it. And I'm not going to do that. I'll jump on you anyway. But I'm going to trap you. I'm going to trap you just like this. Here's what I do. Watch this. How many of you believe that, let me ask you this. Do you believe God ever did anything in vain? You ever do anything in vain? No. You have. I have. God has never done anything in vain. All right, my second question. How many believe that every word in that book came from God? Okay, now let's put those two together. God never did anything in vain. God put every word in the Bible. Then if God put even one word in the Bible that he did not expect us to read, he put that word there in vain. Well, I don't think he ever did anything in vain. But don't we say this to a lost world? Don't we say to a lost world when they don't trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they make what he did on the cross vain? Because it didn't do them any good. And the killer is, I understand why lost people don't read the Bible. They don't believe it. What kills me is when I talk to Bible believers, King James Bible, do you read it? King James Bible, yeah, but do you read it? Well, I read about it. Hey, guys, let me help you. I'll save you some money. Don't buy my books. I don't know how many authors you have, but they probably want you to buy them. I'm going to tell you, don't buy my books. Don't read a book about a book that you're not reading. Doesn't make me a bit of sense that somebody would say, I love the Bible and read about it. You know, I've never read a book about my wife other than the Bible. I have never read a book about my wife, but I live with her. I love her. I love to be with her. I know her, okay? And that's it. Guys, if you don't have time to read any other book but that book, you're doing okay. So when I say I didn't write this message, Christians did, Bible believers, what I'm going to give you tonight is the excuses people give me for why they don't read the Bible. Now, first let me get this straight. I did not write the Bible. And I know what you're thinking. Well, we didn't think you did. Well, then why do people come up and give me the excuse for not reading it? Look, it's not going to... Look, if you buy my books and don't read them, what do I care? I got your money. But anyway, but if you want to, you know, if you say, well, I bought your book, I just haven't had time to read it. Okay, but why would you... Could you imagine telling some guy, I bought a book that some other guy wrote, here's why I haven't had time to read it. They don't ever do that. They tell me why they can't read mine, or they tell me why they can't read God's. But I know why people tell me why they can't read the Bible. Because they would never try to foist that lame, limp-wristed, sorry excuse on why they're not reading this book on the author. So you know what they think they'll do? They'll give that lame excuse to the dirt ball, figuring the dirt ball is stupid. I got news for you. The dirt ball is stupid. I am a stupid piece of dirt. And I can see through your lame, limp-wristed, soggy, sorry excuse for not reading the Bible. Guys, think about this. If you can't get it past a dumb dirt ball, you're in trouble when you meet the author of this book. So I'm going to give you the excuses, but this is not to rail on the people that gave me these excuses, honest. I'm going to give you the excuse or reason to them and how you get around it. In other words, some of you are not reading the Bible, maybe for one of these excuses. I'm going to tell you how you get around it. Well, I can't read the Bible. Okay, here's how you take care of this. They're not in any particular order. They're just, I got them from people, so I'll tell you what I get. Now let me say this. And ladies, don't tune me out. Don't tune me out until I'm done. Women say some stupid things. I mean, they just say some stupid things. I'm sorry. Lady, remember the stupidest thing you ever said? I do. But let me say this. Men also say some stupid things, okay? Guys, remember the stupidest thing you ever said? Will you? But I'm going to say this. I don't think that women say things that are more stupid than men. I don't think men say things that are more stupid than women. Here's the difference. And this is true. When a woman says something stupid, it's usually obvious, and everybody gets a chuckle. I mean, everyone just gets a giggle out of it, you know? I get it. You know, we were at church, you know, and we're having dinner. We just pulled into this town for a meeting, and the pastor's wife is very indignant. She goes, well, he wrecked our car, and the next day I wrecked our van, and the next day they canceled our insurance. And I said, well, you think they saw a trend? And she, you know, so when a woman says something stupid, everybody sees it and giggles. When a man says something stupid, he thinks it's oracle. He thinks it should be etched in stone and memorized by children. Only a man, I've never had a woman do this, only a man will say something stupid and finish it with, huh? And I've never had a woman say this. But I've guessed about it. All. You know what? I don't read the Bible because I don't have enough time. Huh? You know what the answer is? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Let me ask you this. Are there days when you eat but don't read your Bible? Because if there are, don't ever quote that verse. He said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'm going to tell you something, guys. I read that book every day, but I eat every day. And I have never had a place where I've had to choose between eating or reading, okay? But I'm telling you this. If you eat every day and go, I just didn't have time, you could have used your eating time for reading if you esteem the words of his mouth more than your necessary food. But here's what I mean. Everybody here has time to read their Bible. You're just you're using your Bible reading time for something less important. I did have this happen. Now, if you don't read your Bibles, I'll tell you this up front. This is what I recommend. Now, if you've got a Bible reading program, you know, some piece of paper, something, some book, whatever, you check it all off, and it gets you through the whole Bible, keep doing it. Don't change it because of anything I say. If you are not reading your Bible, because I know, you know, some of them it's like read three chapters in the Old Testament, two chapters in the New, read a Psalm, read a proverb, whatever. Here's what I recommend. Very simple. Number one, read a proverb for the date. Today is the 4th. Read Proverbs 4. Next day is 5. Read Proverbs 5, and so on. Now, I got to say this because you're Americans and you're crooked. On February 28th, you read 28, 29, 30, and 31. You don't skip 3, okay? So you read a proverb for the date, and there's no valid excuse why every adult in this room can't read a minimum of 10 pages. I didn't say chapters, I said pages. 10 pages of your Bible a day. Start at page 1 the first day and end at page 10. The next day, stop at page 20. The next day, 30, 40. That'll put you through your Bible about 3.5 times a year, depending on how your Bible is formatted. But I said one Sunday morning about reading 10 pages a day. And so about Tuesday I came in, and this guy from the church came up, and I could tell he was really kind of mad. And he goes, well, he said, I bought some of your books. And he said, now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible. I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need, and I got your money. So guys, if you'd like to stop back there and buy some of our paperweights and stops, we have them for you. But really, guys, I'm telling you, if anybody ever walked up to me and said, I don't have time to read my Bible because I'm reading your books, I would say, go home and throw my book out. If I write a book that is keeping you from reading your Bible, throw the book out. I don't want you to read something I wrote and that I'm writing about what God wrote. And you know what happens? You read some magazine, you read some book, you spend your time on the internet, you text, you watch something on TV, and then say, I don't have time to read my Bible. Yes, you do. You're just giving it to something that is less important. Even if you're reading gift book, that is less important than reading the Bible. So I don't have time. Yes, you do. You have time. You're just using it for something that's less important. I've never had a woman say this. Bless their hearts. They come up, they go, you know, when I read my Bible, I fall asleep. I got an answer for that. Read it standing up. Really, that's the answer. That's not a joke. Read the answer. One of two things will happen. Either you will stay awake, or you will really entertain your family. Okay? I preached at this church first time I was there, and I never had a pastor do this, ever. He introduced me and walked out of the sanctuary. And down that row, it was longer, deeper than wide. And the foyer was there, and at the end of that row was a door that did not lead into the foyer, but it led into the coat room, and then into the foyer. And so he introduced me, and then walked out the sanctuary into the coat room. And the door of the coat room was open, and every now and then as I'm preaching, I would see him in that open door. I would see him come. He was pacing, and he'd walk back. And I said, like a man supposed to walk, you know, when his wife's expecting their first kid, he's wringing his hands. I thought, man, if the guy's that worried about what I'm going to preach, why'd he have me in? And then I got it. And I saw him after the morning service. I said, you've got narcolepsy, don't you? Narcolepsy is where people fall asleep at any moment. People with narcolepsy will fall asleep at a red light. I have been a whole lot of people behind a whole lot of people with narcolepsy. God has anointed me to wake them up. But I said, you got narcolepsy? He said, yeah. He said, if I sat down, I'd be asleep in 5 minutes. So he's walking all the time. He can hear me. He's got it's wired for sound. But he's walking because he knows if he sits down, he's going to fall asleep. Guys, if you have a problem falling asleep, stand up. Horses sleep standing up. I've never found a Baptist that can do it yet. So if that's your problem, read it standing up. Let me say this. Let me tell you something never to say. I hear Christians say this. I want to choke them. Have you ever been telling somebody something? They say this. Well, let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. Can I ask you a question? Why do you think you have to be an advocate for the devil? Why do you want to be the devil's spokesman? Are there no Democrats left? Why would you be afraid that the devil's side of the conversation or the devil's side of the argument is not going to be heard? Nothing would bless my heart more than if something happened and the devil got blamed for it and he had nothing to do with it and I'm the only guy that knew it. And you go, Gip, you going to tell him? No. Nah. But you know I didn't do it. Yeah, I know, but I just like seeing you blamed. I just like people mad at you. And when I hear somebody say, let me be the devil's advocate, you know what I hear? Let me be the devil. Don't you ever give the devil's side of a story, okay? Now I say that for this reason. I'm not the devil's advocate. But a lot of what he got, well, you know what you blamed him for? He wasn't even in town that weekend. Well, the devil made me do it. He was surprised when he heard about it. And so I don't even say that every reason, like when, you know, you fall asleep, the devil's making you sleep. Maybe the devil's not making you sleep. I don't have time. Maybe the devil's not keeping you watching your TV. Maybe that's just you. But this next one, it is a spirit. I know it's a spirit because this thing nails me all the time. And I'm going to give you two ways to take care of it. Do you know what techies are? Techies are those people that will stand in line for 3 days to get the next phone. These are people that get more excited when they find out what the phone does than what their Bible does. That's a techie. So if you're a techie, I got the high-tech answer. If you're not a techie, that's me, and cheap, that's me, I'm going to give you the cheap way to take it. So you're going to have two ways to take care of this. And this is, and I get people say this. Here's what happens. This happens to me. I'm reading my Bible. Kathy will call me. I will look up. Yeah. Okay. And I'll look back. Where was I reading? You know how I know that's the devil? I can look up for a second from the Bible and lose my place. So you know what I do? I start reading here again. And I read this, and I get here, and the devil says, you were there. Just let me know, like I wasted time. I thought, well, I got a page and a half extra Bible. Isn't that a horrible thing to do? But that happens. You know how I know that's the Spirit? Because I read 3 or 4 books at a time. I'm talking about other than the Bible. I read 3 or 4 books at a time. I will put them down, open one up that I haven't read in 3 weeks, and start at the paragraph that I left off at 3 weeks ago. I can look up from my Bible, look back at it, and lose my place that fast. Now, if you're a techie, I read 30 pages a day, 20 pages of the Old Testament, that's this red ribbon, 10 of the New, that's the blue one, and this gold one is my proverb. So here's what I do. Let me show you this high-tech way to take care of it. That's called a sticker. These are only important to 2 people. 5-year-olds when their mothers give them to them because they did something good, and Ohio State football players. Anyway, I leave this where I'm reading. So I got it up here. I'm reading. I got a top one. Cat calls me. I take the... Done. I can talk to her for 1.5 days. It stays right there. Batteries never die, never fades, chips, peels. It is right there. That's the high-tech way. Now, if you're like me and you're cheap, and I couldn't figure out the technology. It took me 3 years to figure out how to use these. Anyway, let me show you the non-techie way to do this. You're reading along. My wife calls me. What? It's there when I get back. You say, see, you guys are laughing because it's simple. I'm telling you guys, this isn't a joke. You know what makes me mad? I can't tell you how many times I know what I just told you. I preach about what I just told you. And I'm about to look away, and this lie in my brain will say, oh, you don't need the sticker. You'll know where you were. And I'll look back 5 seconds later, and I can't remember where I was. All I did is put that sticker down there. So guys, if you lose your place, but look, if you say, well, you know, but I had to read this whole passage of scripture all over again. Like, can you imagine reading too much? I had to read too much Bible. Well, you could always mark those verses for the next time you go through, so you don't have to read them, you know, if you're really that worried about it. But guys, sometimes you lose your place. I can't believe I get this one. I can't believe people say this. Guys come up and go, well, I read my Bible, and I didn't get anything from it. And I want to say, are you aware there's a verse in the Bible that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Ghost? I mean, guys, lost people don't get anything from the Bible, okay? Why would you run to your church and go, I didn't get anything from my Bible, I didn't get anything. I mean, guys, look, you're going to get something. I know what people say. You say, there's times I read 30 pages. You say, well, what did you really get? And here's what happens. Like, you read your Bible Sunday morning, just before you came to church. You don't feel like you got anything. And that's the day somebody says, hey, man, what'd you get from reading your Bible today? Here's how you answer that. Brother, what I got from God, what I got from my Bible today, I can't even put into words. Yes. Doesn't that make your carnality look spiritual? But really, guys, you say, I didn't get anything from it. Yes, you did. All right, I am going to ask you a question. You can raise your hand on this. How many of you ate at least one meal today? Okay. Second question. How many of you grew an inch taller from eating that meal? I didn't say an inch wider. Is anybody an inch taller than you were before your last meal? I don't know of anybody that has ever eaten a meal and grown an inch. So it must not be working. Why don't we quit? That's like, well, I read my Bible and I didn't get anything, so I'm not going to read it anymore. Well, that'll guarantee you don't get anything. But you didn't get an inch taller the last time you read, or the last time you ate, so it must not be working either. But isn't this true? You didn't grow an inch taller from the last meal you had, but it kept you alive. That food going into your system, it did feed your body and it did keep you alive. Guys, I'm telling you, you got something from your Bible reading. You may not nail it down, but it keeps you alive. Here's how I equate church services with personal Bible reading. You know, pastor, your pastor, if you're not from this church, here's what I think of pastors. Well, I can't say that from a pulpit. But no, here's where they're. You know, you say, well, he's my pastor, he's my preacher, he's my teacher, counselor, friend, whatever. I don't know if you ever thought about this, about your pastor. Let me tell you what else your pastor is. Your pastor is a cook. He is a cook. This is God's recipe book. And every Sunday, you know what he does? He takes God's recipe book and serves you a great big meal from this book. Now, when you read your 10 pages on Monday, you're probably not going to get in that 10 pages what your pastor gave you yesterday, right? You know what? Let me ask you this. This is kind of true in America. I can say this. It's very apropos. Isn't this pretty much our society? Sunday's noon meal is a big deal. Monday's noon meal might be a peanut butter jelly sandwich when you're at work, right? Sunday's noon meal at church is a big one from the Bible. Your personal Bible reading might be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It doesn't compare to what your pastor gave you yesterday, but it keeps you alive until the next day, and that keeps you alive till the next day. They, one by one, one day after another, that gets you there until you get to next Sunday when you can get another big meal. Now, I got to tell you something, guys. Many years ago now, I prayed a stupid prayer. And I didn't know it was a stupid prayer at the time. You know, I've been reading 30 pages for a long time. And I made this mistake. I said this to God. Because I just couldn't see. I said, God, I said, is this doing anything? I said, I'm reading 30 pages a day. Is it making any difference? Well, that was the wrong thing to say. I don't know how long I prayed that. And before what I got my answer. But here's the thing, guys. Before I got saved, I was a drunk. I was a thief. I was a Democrat. And a street fighter. And if you get in a fight, if a guy punches you, I mean really lays it on you, you think about, do I want to follow this up? I remember one time a guy came up from behind me. I was sitting at a bar. Guy just took me right off the bar stool, down on the floor I am, and I'm right next to the pool table, and I'm deciding, do I want to get up while he's trying to kick my face off or just roll under the pool table? You decide if you want to hit the guy back. But if a guy smacks you, you don't even think about it. That's just a reaction. Smack him back. I mean, it's a reaction. It's a reflex, okay? It's not a thought. So I asked God, you know, that, and some years ago, maybe 15 years ago, I was preaching in New York. And I was preaching at a preacher's fellowship. And it was similar to this, a pulpit here. It was laid out like this. And there was a guy there that hates the King James Bible, pastor. I mean, hates it. And hates anybody that loves it or defends it. And I do both. And so I was preaching, and the guy was sitting over here somewhere. And while I'm over here, he interrupted me. Now, I tell my students, you never interrupt a preacher. I don't care what he says. If you don't have anything good to say, you do not interrupt a service. And I didn't even look over. I said, pipe down, pipe down. I kept on preaching. And then I'm over, and he interrupted me a second time. And here's what I said. I just looked at him. I said, I told him the truth. I said, bud, God never told you to interrupt this service, so be quiet. That's all I told him. And he was quiet because I was right. God never led him to interrupt the service. So I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm in trouble with all these New York preachers now. And after the service, you know, I'm shaking hands. And these preachers are coming out of there and they're saying this, you were too nice to him. Why didn't you chew him? I found out this guy was like the open sore of this New York preacher's fellowship. He was always a problem. And they thought when he interrupted me, Gip would chew him up and spit him out. I wouldn't do that. I just said, you know, be quiet. Well, now, we're Baptist preachers, so after the preaching, what do? Eat, sure. So we go downstairs, I get done eating, and honest, guys, in 50 years of preaching, I don't think I have ever started an argument about the King James Bible, but I have ended a bunch of them. So I'm walking, you know, I'm done eating, I'm walking out, and this guy steps in front of me and cuts me off. And he goes, well, it's obvious you've been avoiding me. I said, brother, I said, you interrupted me when I was preaching. I said, you owe me an apology. But I said, I'm not expecting it. But I said, you owe this pastor an apology for interrupting the preacher that he gave his pulpit to. But I said, I don't think he's going to get his either. And I said, so he's not getting his apology. I'm not getting mine. Why would I want to sit across from you and watch you eat fried chicken? We're not going to have good fellowship. Well, this guy was determined that we were going to have an argument. And I'm trying not to. And when I finally realized that we're not going to get away from this without an argument, literally, it took me 60... Now, we got preachers all around us now, you know. It took 60 seconds to make this guy look like the fool that he was. Because he was a fool. And so he was humiliated. They say, well, why'd you humiliate him? Because he wanted a fight. And I didn't want one. But if we're going to do it, we're going to do it. And so I made this guy look like a fool. And all of a sudden, he smacked me across the mouth. And then went like this. You don't want to hear the rest of this illustration. My next point is love thy brethren. You know what I did? In 1 second, I forgave him. I didn't do anything to him. It wasn't a manhood thing, okay? If it was a manhood thing, if he wanted to see who'd win the fight, you know what I'd say to the pastor? You got a room with not a lot of breakable stuff, and just let us in there for about 15 minutes and we'll see who comes out. If it was a manhood thing. But it wasn't a manhood thing. It was a Bible believer thing. And I knew if I whipped this guy or even hit this guy, it would be the King James Bible believer hit the other guy. And it's just like the news, you know. You know what they say? If Trump walked across the Potomac River, the headlines would be, Trump can't swim. You know. And so I forgave him. So I'm on my way home, and I got to tell you something, guys. I'm not feeling real good about myself. I'm kind of putting new finger grips in the steering wheel. And that's what I said to God. I'm in the car, and I said this to God. I said, I don't feel real good about myself right now, because I really want to hit the guy. And the Lord says, got your prayer answered, didn't you? I said, what stupid prayer was that? He said, you asked if 30 pages a day was making a difference. And it hit me. You know what Sam Gibbs' reaction to a smack in the face was? Hit the guy back. I said a reaction. I didn't say think about it. It's a reaction. Sam Gibbs' reaction was to hit the guy back. But Sam Gibbs was 30 pages and 30 pages and 30 pages and 30 pages and 30 pages year in and year out was to do the right thing. And I know what you think. You know, I call them Bible Band-Aids. And Bible Band-Aids are, you can't sleep, we'll read this verse and this verse. You're worried about something, read this verse and this verse. Your mother-in-law's come to visit, read this verse, change the locks, and turn the lights out, don't answer the door. Those are Bible Band-Aids. But here's the thing, guys. If you've got a problem with your temper, you think you're going to find a verse about temper, and you're going to read that verse, and from that day on, you'll never have a temper problem again. No. No. You're going to read a verse in Chronicles that's nothing but names after names after names after names after names, and it's going to make a difference. Well, how is that going to happen? Aren't they all inspired? Come on, aren't they all inspired? Every word, every single word. You know, I can't prove this, but it will not surprise me at all when we get to heaven if we find out when God was writing Chronicles, he just put it through a bunch of crap, Scrabble pieces on the floor and said, put that in there. I say the names. I got a preacher friend, and when he reads Chronicles, he reads it like this. And Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, which I think is pretty funny, but it's not what it says. So I just try to say the names. You say, how do you know you're saying them right? How do you know I'm saying them wrong? I'm not reading them out loud. And don't give them to your kids. These 30-somethings, they got to give their kids stupid names. Never give your child a name that when they say it, somebody says Gesundheit, okay, or it makes them spell it. Okay? You know why I say the names? Because I'm trying to live for God. No, I don't mean I'm so dedicated that I say it, and that's not at all. I am trying to live for God. Is there anybody here that you're trying to live for God? And I don't mean you have some secret sin. I don't mean you're a hypocrite. I mean that you're somebody in church, but you're another person outside the church. I don't mean that. I mean that you're trying, you're endeavoring to live some semblance of a holy life, and then your humanity just trips you up. I call it dropping the ball. Your humanity dropped the ball. That's why I say the names. I really say it. God deserves a laugh. If I mess up, you know, just with my human nature, if I hurt him by accident, I say the names, I figure he deserves the laugh. What I envision when I'm reading Chronicles is God up in heaven going, oh, Mike, Dave, come, guys, listen to this. I am God, I know everything, and I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound right there. But guys, let me tell you what happened. When I was a kid, little, I can remember I wanted a glass of water, but I couldn't reach the sink and I couldn't reach the cupboard. So I'd go over and I'd get a kitchen chair, I'd push it over to the cupboards, I'd climb up on the chair, I'd open the cupboard, I'd get the glass down, I'd push the chair over to the sink, I'd climb up on the chair, I'd fill my water glass, and then I'd go put the chair back in, a glass of water. I don't know how many times I did that. You know what the day I remember, honest, has happened. I just got done filling my water glass, and I realized I wasn't on the chair. I was standing on my toes. I didn't need the chair anymore. And I said, you know what? I've been getting a glass of water quite a while now without the chair. That was the day I realized I had grown and didn't know it. And if you will read your Bible and read your Bible and read your Bible, yeah, you might find a verse that helps you with this problem. But I'll tell you something that's better than that. Just this book going in and going in and going in. That problem with lust, that problem with greed, that problem with temper, whatever it is, the problem with jealousy, the problem with envy, whatever it is, one day something that usually triggers that will happen and you won't react like you usually do. And you'll go, wow, I didn't need the chair today. So guys, when you say I didn't get anything, yes you did. I have people say this, and it's kind of chuckles too, you know. Men say this, go, I just don't understand God. To which I say this, if I could understand God, I'd know he didn't exist. Tell me, here's what I tell guys, if this isn't true, didn't everybody in this room, didn't you all have your parents figured out by the time you were 12? You know what none of you guys ever did when you were a kid in school? You guys never did this. You never went to your dad on a school morning and say to him, Dad, my stomach hurts. I don't think I go to... Get out there, boy, and go to school. And we'll just come and get your body if you die. You went to your mother. Oh, you know, Mom, my stomach hurts. Oh, well, honey, you just stay home and we'll find something to make you feel better. Yeah, probably chocolate chip cookies will help. But you know what you guys never said to your dad, your mom? You never said this after school one night. Hey, Mom, I've got homework, but the guys are having a ball game. Can I go play the ball game and do my homework? You just get in there and you do your homework, and then you go play ball when you're done. Oh, no. You went to your old man.
Hey, go play ball, boy. Your homework will be waiting for you when you get here.
Guys, you had your parents figured out by the time you were 12. If you could understand God, there is no God. He exists between your ears. Man, I thank God that I don't understand God. Guys, I said, how do you think you could understand God when this book was written by an infinite God and you're a walking piece of dirt?
Well, yeah, you know, we only use 10% of our brain. If you used 100% of your brain, you still couldn't understand God.
Man, you say, well, I understand. Read it. Just read it. Now, I'm going to say this. This is not, I don't believe what I'm saying. I'm not even suggesting this is true. This is a suspicion. Okay, just a suspicion. My suspicion is this. Every night while you're asleep, God puts a new verse in the Bible.
Oh, he does not.
You people who read your Bible regularly, haven't you been through it time again, and one day you read a verse?
Well, I never saw that before.
Okay, let me help you. Underline it. You say, why? If you don't, that night, he takes it back out. Didn't you see a verse in the Bible? You didn't mark it down? You ain't seen it since? Just saying. Guys, you're not going to understand it, but he's an infinite God. This is the only one I get angry on God's behalf for. I've had people say this, well, the Bible is boring. The Bible is boring? I say, you know what I always tell people? I like my God. He has a flair for the dramatic. I mean, he speaks and a world exists in 6 days. Is that not true? Well, that's pretty neat. Then he gets mad at the whole place. And I can just see him. Can you see it? You get up to Genesis chapter 7. And the Bible says their imagination is only evil continually. And he goes, man, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill them all. Now, people, there's only two angels in heaven whose names we have. Michael and Gabriel. There is no angel Raphael. If you study your Bible, you're going to find out that Gabriel is the talker. When God wants an audible message delivered, he sends Gabriel. It was Gabriel who went to Elizabeth and said, you're going to have John the Baptist. It was Gabriel who went to Daniel. It was Gabriel who went to Mary and told her she was going to have Jesus. When God wants to deliver an audible message, he sends the talker. But you believe that before I told you that. Because when two people are talking, somebody says, what are you doing? I said, just gabbing. Did you ever wonder why we say talking is gabbing? Michael is the George S. Patton of heaven. Michael is when God, Mike doesn't talk except die. That's all he says, okay? Michael is the guy that when there's a battle to be fought, he sends Michael. I believe that Gabriel has one-third of the angels. It says Lucifer had one-third of the angels. I think Gabriel has one-third. I believe this. Luke chapter 2. Those shepherds on that hillside. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it says angels spake glory to God. And they said, it doesn't say they sang, it said they said glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to men of goodwill, or goodwill to men. Brother, I'm going to tell you, if one-third of heaven showed up outside your door, you're on the hillside sometime and that happens, you know what you'd look, you'd all look at each other and go, guys, leave these sheep here. I want to go find out what they're talking about. But can you imagine if one Michael can kill 185,000 people in one night, what him and one-third of heaven can do? So Genesis chapter 7, God says, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill them all. And I can just see Michael, man. He pulls out his sword. And God says, what are you doing? Well, you want them dead? Dead. We do dead. Yeah. Well, I'm going to try something new. Well, what are you going to try? You ever seen rain? Lord, what's rain? That's where water comes down from the sky. Lord, water doesn't come down from the sky. You made it come up from the earth. Yeah, I'm going to try something different. I think I'm going to let it fall from the sky for 30 days and 40 days and 40 nights. Watch this. And boom, 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if this is true. I don't know. Tallest mountain is 29,000 feet. Mount Everest. If that mountain was that tall in Genesis chapter 7, we did a calculation that for it to cover the earth at the depth the waters covered it, it had to rain 2.5 feet per minute. 2.5 feet of water in 60 seconds. You ever seen people, I saw this guy's on the internet, and they knocked the fire hose, somebody knocked the fire hydrant off, and this water shoots straight up, and this guy jumps in it, and it picks him up and throws him about 20 feet the other direction. The weight of the water would knock you down. People say, well, where's all the houses from that flood? Guys, the weight of that water would demolish everything it hit. So, but guys, wouldn't you say that's a little dramatic? Our God has a flair for the dramatic. And then, you get Genesis chapter 18. He looks down at Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboiim, and San Francisco. He goes, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill them all. And I can just see Michael. Okay, guys, turn on the water valves. Guys, well, what are you doing? Well, you want them dead, and I kind of like the sword. You like water. No. I did water. What are you going to do this time? Well, let me think. Oh, you ever seen fire and brimstone from heaven? This is kind of like fireworks in reverse. You ever see fireworks? That's the only thing I think of. Could you imagine seeing fireworks instead of going up and exploding, coming down and exploding? If you could keep from turning into a pillar of salt, that would be something to watch. And so, guys, our God has a flair for the dramatic. Let me show you something. Keep your place here, but go to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, in 2 Kings chapter 6, this is that passage of scripture I was just referring to. Gehazi gets up. Well, here's what's going on. The king of Syria wants to kill the king of Israel. So he sends like his special forces down. He says, set up an ambush there. When the king of Israel comes by, kill him. So before the king of Israel starts down that road, Elisha, the man of God, says, "King, don't go down that road. They're going to kill you. Go down this road." So he goes down that road. So they move the ambush over there, and the king says, Elisha says, "King, they're down that road. Go down this road." So finally the king of Syria is so frustrated, he goes, is there a spy here? Anything I say, somebody tell the king of Israel? No, no, it's that prophet. He tells them everything you say. He said, go get him. Now, could you imagine, guys, of course, in those days they had walls all the way around the cities. But could you imagine waking up one day, and this is what it says. Look at verse 13. 2 Kings 6, 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So he's in Alabama. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. So imagine this. Here he gets up, the servant, and he says, man, there's a lot of people stirring. What's going on? So he says, you ever heard? No. Whole north side of the city. There's nothing but the Syrian army. He goes up and looks, oh man, look at that. Okay. I'm going to go back. I'm going to get my master, and we're going to head out the south gate. Nah, I heard they got the south cut off too. All right, then we'll head west. They're out the west side. And east. They got us completely surrounded. And he says, oh, this is bad. And then the guy goes, well, it's not really bad because they don't even want to conquer the city. Oh, that's good. They only want that one guy, Elisha. I work for him. So he goes back, and what does he say? This, he might have been a Baptist because he says this. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, guys, you know, there are people that have a wonderful spiritual temperament. I'm sorry, I don't always have this. But you ever meet one of those people? I mean, you could be on a plane. It is crashing. It is on fire. Muslims are cutting people's heads off. And you're heading for the crater of a volcano. And you tell somebody, they go, don't worry. God will take care of it. That's wonderful. I mean, these people are always got a spiritual answer. So here you are. You go to your master. You say, listen, they got the whole city surrounded and they're after you. Verse 16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, where be they that be with us? Because I ain't seeing many people being around here right now myself, except you and me. And look at this, the prayer. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Did he say send help? He never said send help. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, I got news for you guys. If you experienced that, you would not experience that and then go, well, that was really something. But boy, you know what? Walmart's going to close in half an hour. I could get over there quick. I wonder how many people you could text in the next half an hour and say, you aren't going to believe what I saw. And I used to read this, and I wonder how this could happen. I'm honest, guys. Now, I like to read. And I used to, back when I went to the barber, now I go, but it's just to talk. But I didn't want to walk into a barbershop and go straight to the chair and get a haircut. I wanted to be like the fourth or fifth person so I could sit and just look over anything. I would read anything. Now, not Better Homes and Gardens, but I'd read something. And one day I was at a pastor's house. He wasn't there yet. I picked up a book. The only book was on photography. I'm not into photography, okay? When you have a face like this, photography doesn't excite you. But I'm reading this book on photography, and I saw the most amazing picture. It was a man. The year was 1837. The location was downtown Paris at noon. Now, in your mind's eye, picture a street in downtown Paris in 1837. Obviously, not going to be cars or trucks, but what do you reckon? Men and women, businessmen, mothers and children, a couple of dogs running around, horses, carriages, chariots, right? Nope. Streets are empty. Noon, downtown Paris. I thought, did somebody set off the you know, there's a bomb alert or something?
Except for one guy. There's only one guy in this picture. And this one guy is standing on a street corner like this, getting his shoe shine. He is the only guy. And I thought, and I'm reading under the picture, and it says this. Now, if you are into photography, this guy's name will mean something to you. I'm going to get the letters before it, but I got the last name right. This picture was taken by a guy like H.J.M. DeGuire. Well, DeGuire was one of the pioneers of photography. And it said he took this picture of a downtown street in Paris at noon. And I thought, one person? How did they get the street empty? I kept reading. It said, when he took the picture, the street was bustling with people. I thought, I do not think the word means what you think it means. This is not exactly bustling to me. I kept reading. It said the street was bustling with people, but only the man getting his shoe shined was still long enough to get picked up by the 5-minute exposure. See, our pictures, our cameras take a picture like that. But in the early days, they pulled the shutter open, and it took five minutes for enough light to etch into the plate to make it. It was great for taking pictures of trees, but your 4-year-old is not going to show up, okay? And there were people in that picture. There were women shopping and businessmen and mothers with children and carriages and horses. But they were all moving from one side of that picture to the other too fast for the eye of the camera to pick up. And I thought about this. And I thought, I wonder, he didn't say send help. The help was already there, he just didn't see it. And I wonder if everything was moving so fast, he just didn't see it. In fact, I wonder what might be going through this room right now that is moving so fast that we can't see it. And if it stopped right now, we'd be moving so fast you couldn't see us. And maybe all God said when he said, Lord, open his eyes, all God said is, company, ho! And they went. And the young man went, wow, look at that. Guys, and you call that boring? I get angry when people say the Bible's boring on God's behalf. Brother, listen, you ever write a book and somebody says it's boring, you want to hit them with it. And you're going to tell God, the author of this book, that it's boring? I've had people say, men, ladies, you ladies, if you are dumb, you're smart enough not to show it. Men say it. And they whine. I can't stand a whining man. I want to tear his skirt when he says something. And I had a guy come up and he goes, I said, you know, read the Bible every day. Well, it's such a big book. You know what my answer is? Aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? You ever had an encyclopedia? No, dummy. I don't mean an app on your phone. I'm talking about 30 volumes, all of them this thick. You ever see a set of encyclopedias? I had the most unique set of encyclopedias one time. I got rid of them. I shouldn't have. Written in 1933, published in 1933. You know what you couldn't read about? Couldn't read about World War I. You say, wait a minute, World War I, it happened from 1911 to 1919. That was before 1933 when these were published. Why wasn't World War I in there? Because it wasn't World War I until what? World War II in 1940. So I couldn't read about World War I. I could read about the Great War. Guys, if God wrote an set of encyclopedias, you know what your preacher have to do every Sunday? He'd go, now next week I'll be preaching out of volumes 12 and 15. And what would you do if you brought your whole Bible? You'd have two people per pew. This is social distancing. And then somebody would get theirs interleaved, and you couldn't even get it in the door. Hear what happened to Bill? His Bible fell on him and broke his leg. I'm going to show you what I can do. Know what I'm doing? With one hand, and this is not a strong arm, with one hand I can hold every word that God wants me to have. I could not hold a set of encyclopedias. They were balanced properly. I could not hold a set of encyclopedias over my head with one hand, but I can hold every word that God wants me to have. Guys, this is not too big of a book. I heard a lot of different excuses. This next one I only got from one man. He was a man that was in my church. He was going through
a serious crisis. Now, when you pastor a church, you learn that there's only two kinds of problems in the world: real and imagined. There are problems that people really have. I mean, they are crushers. And then you have people that they're worried they're going to have a problem. When I was teaching at Masson, I can't remember who these guys were. I hope it wasn't you. No, it wasn't. But anyway, I walked into my class. There's one guy. One guy walks up to me, and he said, "Do you ever get that, you know, you can look on their face like they're going to ask for me to pray about something because the world is ending." And this kid walks up to me, one of my students. He goes, "Pray for me, brother." I said, "Yeah, what's going wrong?" He goes, "Nothing. Everything's going good." I said, what do you want me to pray for? "Well, you know, when things are going good, something bad's going to happen." So I slapped him. Me and John Calvin took care of it. I mean, really, you get people like, "Well, I'm worried. What should I do if, let's say, a UFO lands in my backyard?" That's easy. Get back on. This guy came into my office. And honest, whenever people have a problem, my first question is, "Have you been reading your Bible?" Not so I can catch them not reading their Bible, but I know that most people, the problems they have, if they just read their Bible and read their Bible, it wouldn't happen. So I want to know the seriousness of this problem. And I said, this guy comes in, and he had a crusher. This was not an imagined problem. He had a real crusher. And I said, "Been reading your Bible?" He didn't say he didn't have time. He didn't say he lost his place. He didn't say it was too big of a book. He said something I'd never heard in my life, except this once. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I can write my name." And he said, "I can read road signs." But he said, "I am a high school graduate, and I cannot read." Now, here's what I believe, and here's what I say, and here's what I tell people. I believe there are two valid excuses for not reading your Bible. Some of you are looking really hopeful. Death and the rapture. Now, and as many people dated the rapture, that hadn't happened yet. And if you're sitting here listening to me, death hasn't happened yet. I think that's the only two valid excuses for not reading your Bible, if you're dead or the Lord comes back. But here's a guy who can't read English. How can you expect him to read? Unfortunately, this guy had the meanest pastor in the country, me. So I asked him three questions that I knew would make him mad, but he needed to be made mad. I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Auburn." I said, "Where?" He said, "New York." I said, "Where?" He said, "In the United States of America." I said, "You're right." And I said, "There's not a public high school in this country that does not have evening classes in English. Why don't you go find out when Auburn High has their English classes at evening and go get remedial English so you can learn how to read your Bible?" Now, you say, "Well, you were mean." Are you kidding me? If he can't read and I get him to learn to read and he reads this book and gets blessed by it, I did the best thing I could do for him. And so he said this. He said, "I'm going to do that." Now, I was a pastor. I had the gift of interpretation. When a church member says, "I'm going to do that," I know one thing for sure. They're not going to do that. You have no idea how many people said, "I'm going to do that," and you never see them again. There was a guy that had a problem in that church before I went there, and this guy came and met me. He said he had left the church. He said, "Man, I'm going to be here for every Sunday." That is the last time in my life I ever saw him. He never made it to one service. So I thought, that's that. So 7 months later, I had an evangelist in, Sunday through Friday. Friday night, this guy just got done preaching the last message, and he said this: "Before we close the service, I'd like people to testify what this has meeting done anything for you." So somebody stood up and gave a testimony. "It helped me here." Somebody stood up, "It helped me here." Somebody stood up, "It helped me here." This guy's sitting way in back, puts his hand up, and the evangelist called on him, and the guy says, "I don't have a testimony of what this meeting did for me. But," he said, "if you'd let me, I'd like to read my favorite passage of scripture to my church." Man, I'll tell you, this neck does not turn fast, but it turned fast night and day. And I snapped around, looked at him, and you go, so the evangelist didn't figure it out. He couldn't figure it out, you know. And he goes, "Oh, yeah, okay." And the guy stood up, and he had a great big family Bible. You know the great big ones that you put on your, you smash the first rose on the first date, you hang your family's tree in the front, and you never read them. He had this great big family Bible, and he stood up, and he started reading. And he stumbled.
He did not stumble like he's not familiar with the book. He stumbled like a second grader who's not familiar with the language. And you go, boy, I bet your church was excited to see him read. My church didn't know he couldn't read. I don't know. Again, whether you're a member of this church or if you're a member of any other church, if this thought ever goes through your mind, slap yourself in the face. If you ever say this, well, just what does he do all week? Did you ever stop and think about this? If your pastor is doing what he should be doing, you're not allowed to know. Would you want to go into his office and confide in him about some problem in your life and have him give it up Sunday and tell everybody about it just so they know he's doing his job? I said that one time in a church, and I used to say this, I had to quit. I'd say, could you imagine if a pastor got up and said, hey, I've got good news, folks. Fred's going to quit beating Maud, and she's going to quit chewing. I was in Louisville, Kentucky. I made that statement. Everybody chuckled like you did, except one couple who, this guy doubled over, howling, laughing. And I looked at his wife and I went, he's not Fred, is he? She said, yes. I said, well, at least you're not Maud. She goes, yes, I am. Which was the last time they were even in a church. But really, guys, you ever confide in a preacher? Do you want him to tell everybody what you told him just so they know he's doing his job? Nobody in our church knew he couldn't read except me and him. Boy, after service, I beat back there. I said, what did you do? Now, mind you, he's got a problem that's a crusher. I mean, it's kind of, it puts people out of church. I said, what did you do? He said, Pastor, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday at Auburn High School. At remedial English, learn how to read English so I can read my Bible. Then that was back in the days when he had tapes, and he got a tape of the Bible, and he would listen to Alexander Scorby. He didn't listen to it in place of reading, because God inspired a book, not a tape or a disc or an app. But he said, I would listen to it so I could get the words right. Man, I don't know what you're thinking. Ooh, I'd like to meet a guy like that. No, you don't. No, you don't want to meet him. Because you know where you might meet him? You might meet him because everybody in this room is going to end up where I'm going to end up. You're going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know what the Lord's going to say at the judgment seat of Christ, but he just might say this. I sent you a book. Did you get it? Sure did. King James Bible. Did you read it? King James Bible. Yeah, did you read it? Did you see all the tapes I had about it? I had a bunch of DVDs about it. I read a bunch of books about it. But did you read it? Guys, you may give God your limp, sorry, soggy, lame excuse of why you didn't read this book. And God may say, Hank, come on out here. Tell them what you went through. You know something? 3 years ago, I was back at my church. I preached their 40th anniversary. And there he was, still reading his Bible. Don't tell me I was mean to him when I told him to learn how to read English. So if you say you can't read, learn how. Well, I don't know. Wait a minute. Now, don't raise your hand on this. Do not raise your hand on this. You golf? I Star Trek golf. I hit the ball. Then we go where no man has ever gone before. I am pretty sure I found Jimmy Hoffa in a swamp in Florida. Guys, I've never found anything that anybody wanted to do that the first time they did it well. Whether it's playing a piano, whether anything they do, they don't do it well. And I never said, you know, if everybody had the attitude about reading the Bible that they did about doing anything else, nobody would do anything. But you want to play, but you don't play well, but you keep trying and you keep trying until you play well. And you don't golf well, you don't hit the ball well, so you know what you do? You go down the driving range until you hit it well. I mean, we try and we try and we try. Guys, read that book and read that book. And if you got something stopping you, keep at it. I get this one. Well, I started reading my Bible and I read it for about 3 months. And then, you know, something happened and I got away from it. And then I started again and I read for about 2 weeks. And then something happened and, you know, just not, you know, I start and I stop and I start and I stop. And I believe that. I told you I read my Bible 30 pages a day. That puts you through it every 45 days, 8 times a year. Now, I didn't start writing down how many times I read through my Bible. By the way, if you just sat there, I get this. I have people say, well, Gip counts how many times he reads through his Bible. How carnal. You know what my answer to that is? What do you count? Grandchildren? golf strokes, antlers. My, how long a fish is. Boy, that's a lot more important than how many times you read your Bible, isn't it? You know, everybody counts something. If I'm going to count something, I'll count my Bible. So I finished my 11th time through the Bible on, This is my first Bible reading page. And when I filled that one up, we came over here. So I finished my 11th time on December 28, 1977. In 1978, I read my Bible twice. In 1979, I read it twice. In 1980, I read it four times. In 1981, four times. In 1982, twice. In 1983, twice. In 1984, twice. In 1985, I read my Bible one time. In 1986, I read it twice. And in 1986, the end of 1986, I left my church up in upstate New York and went back into full-time evangelism. And I told God this. I said I was faced with a major problem. My major problem was I want to be a friend of churches. That's the name of my ministry. I want to be a friend of churches, but I am in the Bible. You know where I'm in the Bible? You can read it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Same verse you're in. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Guys, I am not wicked and you are not wicked. Isn't that good? You're desperately wicked. You know what passively wicked is? Passively wicked is a serial killer asleep on the couch. Bad dude, but as long as he's asleep, he's no danger to anybody. Let me tell you what your attitude about sin is not. Your attitude about sin is not this. Well, you know, I'd like to sin, but man, I got a lot to do today. Maybe I could, let's see, maybe I work a sin in tomorrow, or maybe Monday or Tuesday, I'll get a couple minutes to sin. Oh, no. You are like, let me sin. That's how we are. And I said, God, how can somebody who's desperately wicked be a friend to a church? Like, the best thing I could do to be friend to a church is not go there. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why am I here tonight? Do you guys have any idea how many churches in this country I'm being a friend to at this moment? There's only one that I'm not being a friend to. I won't tell you where that's located. But guys, so I started reading 30 pages a day because I believe in suppression. Well, I don't. I do. Do you know what suppression is? Suppression is stopping from doing something wrong. One of our sons learned two things on the same day. He learned to crawl and he learned the word no on the same day. He was about 15. And the day he learned to crawl, he would be a private investigator. And he'd crawl around, you know, and he'd go to the end table, he'd pick this up, and he'd grab my ashtray, and he'd go picking all this stuff up. And here's what happened. He'd go to touch something, and I went, no. And he went, you say you're being defiant. Huh, he didn't know what no meant. Ooh, he learned. For the longest time, our sons thought no had something to do with lightning. Because when they heard no, it struck right after that. Later that afternoon, he crawled over something. He went like that. I said, no. He went, suppression. Suppressed his little wickedness. Guys, I mean, I believe in suppression. So I thought if I read 30 pages a day, maybe it'll suppress my wickedness. So ever since the first month of January of 1987, I've read it 8 times every year. 4 days ago, on December 1st, I finished my 317th time. And on December 2nd, I started 318. You say, why? Because I'm not wicked. I'm desperately wicked. And I need this to keep my wickedness down. Do you understand? Yeah, I'm not going to get a new heart until I die or the Lord comes back. Whichever one of those two happens, I'm not preaching much after that. So I've got to suppress the wickedness now. So guys, if you say, you stop and start, or start and stop, start and stop, start. And you stop, start again. And if you stop, start again. And just start one more time, then you stop. And keep reading it. And then this last one. And I had a guy come up and tell me this. Bless your heart, ladies, you never do this. Some guy came up here, he must have. When this guy said this to me, the first thing I knew was this guy's mother is ugly. His mother is an ugly woman. You say, how do you know? Because he thought I was her. Because he gave a lame excuse that you'd only give to your mother. He goes, well, you said read 10 pages of the Bible every day. And when I read 10 pages, I read 10 pages, I got a headache. What should I do? I said, that's easy. Read it with a headache. He looked at me. I'm supposed to say, "Oh, well, honey, if your head hurts, you just don't read your Bible." But I ain't his mother. I said, "Read it with a headache." He just couldn't believe I said that. Guys, let me tell you something. I know what your problem is. I really don't. Broke my neck. They didn't find out it was broken for 2 months. They didn't fix it for almost 3. And so they fused C6 and 7. You got 7 vertebrae. They fused C6 and 7, went over here and cut my throat. And I lost my voice for 4 months. That's what started this problem with voice. And then in 08, they went in. C4 and 5 had collapsed, and they took C5 out, ground it to powder, put in a titanium cage, and put it back in, and put a titanium plate from C4 to C6. Guys, I have a titanium plate right here. I live for the day the Muslim try to cut off my head. I just can't wait when they say, "And now we're going to cut off your head." Bet you can. I told you. But, And the last doc says, "You know, I've only got 3 that move, and they're wore out, and I got bone spurs from the top to bottom, and it gives me some problems, and the voices give me some problems, but I have a headache tonight, and I had a headache yesterday, and I had a headache the day before." Guys, I have had a headache every day since somewhere around October 2015. Every day. And every day I read my Bible 30 pages. And the worst day I ever had. Now, this is not my statistic. I did come to this conclusion on my own. But I found out that this is common. That you can read a page of the Bible in about 3 minutes to a page. So if I say read 10 pages, that's a half an hour. That's not too much. Okay? So if you can read 30 pages or 10 pages in a half an hour, it takes me about an hour and a half, sometimes a little less, sometimes a little more, anything between an hour to 2 hours to read my Bible. I remember the worst day I had with that headache. It took me 8 hours to read my 30 pages. But I got my 30 pages read. So you're bragging. No, I'm just telling you, don't come up and give me your lame, sorry, limperous excuse because you have a little headache and your toe hurts. Or whatever it is that you can't read the Bible. I don't believe it. Do you understand? And you, what you need to do, you need to come forward tonight if you're not reading your Bible. And why don't you say this? Don't say, "I esteem the words of your mouth more than my necessary food." Why don't you be honest? Why don't you say, "I esteem dancing with the stars more than the words of your mouth." Oh, Lord, oh, preacher, I'd never say that. You're living it. Oh, Lord, my favorite TV program, I esteem it far more than the words of your mouth. Well, I'd never say that, but you're saying it every day with your life. Why don't you just come down and be honest and say, "I don't love that book. I believe it. I believe every word came from there. I'm a King James person. I just don't think it's important enough to read." Well, I'd never say that, but you already are. Now I'm going to give an invitation. Let me tell you what the invitation is not. You ladies will understand this better than the men. And it's all right. Thanksgiving just came. Probably, you know, I told you Sunday's meal is a big deal, but probably Thanksgiving is a big deal. Christmas dinner is a big deal. Let's say, lady, you were going to have a special guest over. Let's say some flaming evangelist from Idaho or something like that. And you fixed a meal, and I mean you fixed a real meal. I mean you put out your famous cinnamon rolls, your fried chicken, you had a roast beef, you had your ham, you had all of this stuff on the table. Now, I don't cook. My wife is a tremendous cook, and I watch her. You know what I find out about Thanksgiving dinner? It's not done on Thursday. It's not even done the day before Thanksgiving. It starts about a week out. Because a woman, in a big meal, she puts a lot into that meal. So imagine, lady, you're going to have this special guest over, and you really laid it out. You put your good china and the silverware that's gold, and the nice, you get, you know, like silverware here, and some in my pockets. And the guy comes and says, "Wow, look at that meal. Well, you really worked hard." "Well, yes, I have." "Well, dude, you've been working several days to put this on the table, haven't you?" "Well, yes, I have. Yes, I have." "What would you like? Would you like some of the chicken? Would you like some roast beef? Would you like the ham?" You know, personally, I don't want any of it. I'd kind of like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Lady, could I? Would I be accurate if I said you'd probably be offended by that? Would you be tempted to say, you mean I go to all this work to put this meal on the table for you, and you want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Guys, the Lord, do you understand what this book, I don't care what you paid for your Bible, I don't care if you paid $200 for your Bible. You got a cheap Bible. I don't mean cheap, I mean inexpensive Bible, okay? You know what this book costs? God, some of the best people he ever had. Some of the men that penned its holy words paid for it with their blood. Some years ago, I was in a private collection of Greek manuscripts for a book I'm doing. But in that collection were some English Bibles, and there was a 1382 Wycliffe Bible. And the pages were yellowed, but the Bible was open, and there were black specks, black spots all across those two open pages. And those black specks were, during the persecution when they were killing people in England for reading the Bible, this Christian was reading his Bible when the Catholics came in, and when they hit him with the sword, it splattered his blood across the open pages of his Bible. Do you understand how many people paid with their lives so you could have this? You got yours cheap. And I got news for you. For what it cost him, and then you're going to tell him you get a headache. You're going to tell him you don't have time. You're going to tell him you don't understand. You're going to give him some lame, soggy, limperous excuse on why you don't read this book. Why don't you just be honest and say, God, I don't love it. I believe it. But I'm watching my TV. I'm sorry. I'm reading my romance novel. I'm going to read about some vampires. I'd rather read about vampires than the Bible any day. Oh, I'd never say that, but you are saying it. Whatever you did last night with your Bible reading time, that's what you'd rather do than esteem the words of his mouth above anything. Now, I told you I'm going to give you an invitation. Let me tell you what the invitation is not. It is not for you to come up here and say, God, I'm going to start reading your Bible. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't come up and say, God, I've not been reading your Bible. I'm going to start reading your Bible. Don't do that. If you're going to start reading it, you're going to start reading it. You'll read it. If you're not, you're not. Don't make God a promise. Let me tell you what the invitation is. That lady cooked that meal. If you're not going to eat it, don't you at least think you could say this? What if you said this? Ma'am, I am so sorry, but I'm allergic to everything on that table. I can't eat anything you made. I'm so sorry. I can't partake of the labor that you went to. Don't you think you at least owe her an apology? The invitation is, why don't you come up here, if you're honest, and say, God, I'm sorry that I don't read your book. You can tell him you believe it all day long. Don't you think he at least merits one apology one time in your life? I am sorry for not reading your book. Now, this is the only message I preach that I know what everybody's going to do with the invitation. I know what everybody here is going to do. There was a fella, left his house, walked across the neighbor's yard, knocked on his door. His neighbor answered, said, hey, how you doing? What do you need? Say, yeah, can I borrow your chainsaw today? His neighbor said, oh man, I'm sorry, I can't lend you my chainsaw today. I'm making chicken soup. The guy says, why do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup? He said, well, actually, I don't. But any excuse to do it, I don't want to lend you my chainsaw anyway. You know what you're going to do? Everybody in this room, you know what you're going to do? 3 pages, 4 pages, 1 page, 10 pages. You're going to read this book every day the rest of your life. Or you're going to make chicken soup. Because any excuse will do when you weren't going to read the book anyway. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You're going to meet the man that said that. You'll meet him someday. He's in heaven. His name is Job. We've read his book. Maybe you've read his book. Maybe you haven't read his book. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I get done praying, then the piano will begin to play. Couldn't you have enough character? Couldn't you have enough esteem for this book, for God, to just say, Lord, I am sorry. I'm sorry for not reading your book. I know I'm saved. I believe every word that comes from you. And I'm just sorry for whatever excuse I've used. Maybe you've got an excuse I haven't even mentioned tonight. Don't tell me I don't need another point in that message. But before we leave here, why don't you just tell God, I am sorry for not reading your book. And if you do that, my advice is read this book from now on every day until you die or you hear a real loud trumpet. Father, thank you for this Bible. There's not a person in this room, not one. There's not one in this town, in this state, in this country, in this world who would be saved if you had not given us this book that told us in black and white, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for this book. Thank you, God, that it's far more than just salvation. It tells us things about ourselves. It instills some spiritual growth and power to steer us away from our desperate wickedness. And I know there's people here tonight that are not reading their Bible. They have not read their Bible. God, I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to point them out to anybody. They know who they are, and you know who they are. But you know what I hope, God? I hope just once somebody tells you they're sorry for neglecting your book. I hope before somebody leaves here, their pride won't stop them from getting on their knees to the author of this book, the author they say they love, and talk about a book that they claim to love, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. My TV's been more important. My sports have been more important. My toys have been more important. My personal entertaining reading has been more important. I'm sorry for not reading your book after all it cost you. I hope you hear that from somebody tonight. But even more than that, God, I pray that everybody in this room, the rest of the time they're on this earth, be they leave here by death or leave here when you come and get us all. My prayer is that everybody in this room will read this book from this night forward every day of their life until you take us home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you take advantage of it and come right now. Lord, I am sorry for not reading your book. Can't you say that? You don't have to promise him you're going to read it. Because if you're going to read it, you are. And if you're not, you're not. You don't have to answer for a false promise on top of that. But I will testify, and I've written over 30 books. There's nothing I've written. There's nothing any library in town. There's nothing any bookstore around this world. There's no book on this planet you need to read like you need to read the Bible. And if it is the only book that you've ever read at the end of your life, you've read the most important book there is. Read the book.
quiet. I hope if the Lord spoke to your heart, you did business with Him, either down here at the altar or back in the pew where you're at. I can just tell you this. Pastor Lewis and I were here at the church last night at 7 o'clock and praying. Some ladies were in here praying also, but praying for this meeting. And my prayer was that somebody would do in somebody's heart here this weekend what God did with my heart 40 years ago when Brother Gibb preached, and I didn't know he was going to preach this tonight, almost that same message. Probably not the same message, but the same thought. And it was in 1980 where he got me, humanly speaking, he got me hooked on reading my Bible each and every day. And I've got in the middle of my Old and New Testament, I've got those, just what he showed you on his, the dates written of every time I finished it down through the years. And my prayer was that God would do something this week that 40 years from now, somebody here would thank God for what he did in this meeting, as I thank God for what he did 40 years ago when I was challenged to start my Bible through. I hope the Lord spoke to your heart. I hope you will take it to heart, and I hope you'll be challenged to get into your Bible. Nothing else to say on top of what he said. Get in your Bible. It's the only thing that'll please God and protect you in this world we're living in right now. Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, a session on the King James Bible. Why the King James Bible? Why do we believe it? Why do we use it? The world doesn't understand it. Christianity doesn't understand it. We'll get some reasons for that tomorrow. And then tomorrow night again at 7 o'clock, our evening service. And then for those from Bible Baptist Church all day Sunday, looking forward to a great continuation of the weekend. John and Beth will be with us again tomorrow and tomorrow night singing for us. So come back again then and pray for the rest of this week if you would. We'll be dismissed in prayer this evening. Brother Gary Matthews, if you would, sir, close us in prayer, please.